the futility of their minds. That's the opposite of Christian stewardship. Christian stewardship is about God stewarding you. That He sees you, sinner that you are, broken that you are, dead that you are, and has decided to, is saving you from those things. And in this, He is pulling you out of the cesspool of this world, in which the great problem, the great threat, is not that we are not nice enough to each other. It is not that we do not strive hard enough to live good lives. It is not that we don't have enough health to last more than 120 years. The problem is that our minds are turned inward on ourselves. That is, away from the source of life, which is God's Word. And so our minds, being turned inward on ourselves, have become futile. They have no end, but instead spin constantly inward into death. And it's in that futility, that listless hopelessness, that the world continues to go on and that God, in His stewardship of you, calls you out of. So that Christian stewardship of your mind is to know this truth and begin to enact it on purpose in your life. For too long now, I've had the sneaking suspicion, and I suppose it's time just to start saying it, that for most American Lutherans, most of the people, I don't mean the ones that pretend to be Lutherans either. I'm talking about the ones who actually are committed to Lutheran churches. For most of them, for far too long, their faith, their understanding of their faith, has become a hobby. It is something on the side to be done, kind of because I have to, kind of because I want to, but it is by no means life. And the result that we see is the result that we see. Now, the antidote to this is not for me to shake my finger at you and say, you'd better get better at being better. The antidote is to remember that the grace and the blood of Jesus is still sufficient. He's the reason we're still here. But He calls us. He calls us in this grace, with this forgiveness, to not forget, to remember. To remember that the futility of the mind of the world is death. And that you have learned a better way. For the sake of this Set Apart Stewardship series, we're going to be moving through the latter part of Ephesians. Now, if you've been paying attention, of course, it's a little different because at this service I'm usually preaching Mark, the gospel reading. At the later service, I've been preaching the epistle reading. But if you've been paying attention at the later service, you're going to say, wait a minute, we just did that. And my answer is yes. And we didn't hear it enough. And as I was trying to put together this series to talk about the five different things that you do need to think about being a steward of, your mind, your hands, your words, your time, and then your money, your funds, it was amazing to me how much the latter part of Ephesians actually lines up with those exact things. And so, yeah, we're jumping back to a text that you at the very least heard read in church probably 2.5 months ago to look more deeply at it once again. Where Paul says, and he testifies in the Lord. Now, everything Paul writes is already a testimony in the Lord. He is writing as an apostle of God. This is inspired and inerrant words. So when he says, I say this and I testify in the Lord, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, hey, by the way, if you drifted off, listen to this part. I testify this to you, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles is a word that means the nations. For the Jew of the first century, Second Temple Judaism, it is a prejudiced and racist word. It means not Jewish by blood, and therefore not good enough. Now, the Bible takes this word, appropriates this word, you might say, and uses it to begin to describe not anyone who is the wrong race, but everyone who is the wrong blood, and by wrong blood, we do mean, not having the blood of Jesus. So the Gentiles for the New Testament are everyone who is only of the blood of Adam. which is everyone who doesn't believe in the value of the blood of Jesus. And he testifies to you that you must not walk as such people walk. Now that's a word that we also have lost in the Lutheran Church, a very biblical word, to walk with the Lord. And to be fair, the reason we've lost it is because the Baptist ruined it. About 100 years ago, a Baptist would come up to you and say, "Hey, brother, how's your walk?" And what he meant was, "Are you getting good enough? Are you becoming sanctified enough? Are you on your way to holiness enough?" And the Lutherans, recognizing that that was probably not the best way to like have conversations with each other, to come again law-mongering at each other, kind of stopped using the word. The problem is, it's a biblical word. And it's probably the best word for describing what the Christian life of stewardship is. You are walking with the Word of God in your life everywhere that you go, right? I mean, don't you get up and walk out? And then you don't walk home, but you kind of walk home very fast in a machine, yeah? And then you walk to your kitchen, and then you walk to your living room, and then you walk to the store. I mean, everywhere you go, walking is what you do. And that's the reason that the Bible chooses this word. Because you are to walk differently. Which that means as a Christian. Now what does that mean then to walk differently as a Christian? Not in the futility of your mind. Not in what you think you know. Right? As opposed to what God says is true. He describes this futility with flowery symbolic language. It's scary, really, if you take it seriously. They, the world, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So you have darkened, alienated, ignorant, and hard. Yeah? The darkened's pretty easy to kind of pick up on. You imagine trying. I did it the other night. I got up to, you think I got a drink of water. So I usually you get up and it's just the bathroom in my world. But that night it was a drink of water. So all the way to the kitchen, I'm coming back and you know your eyes are half open. You don't want to get the light because you're not going to fall back asleep, right? So you kind of walking half looking. I come around the corner and in our bedroom there's the door goes in and then the bed's here and to the left. Is the other door to the bathroom. So that's where I'm headed. But hanging right there on the wall is a mirror. That's just not really firmly attached. It's a cheap mirror, and it's just kind of sitting there, and you wouldn't know it. What did I walk right into? Swing, catch the thing really loud. Man, am I going to fall asleep now? I don't know. Maybe she's awake. Anyway, walking in the dark, right? Or you might think of, my son's a little past this age now, but if you had a son, I'm sure at one time in your life, and probably the daughters too, you found them with a blanket over their head deciding to try to walk around, right? Has anybody seen that? Yeah, right? And they're walking around like there's the stairs right there, and they're like just, they're morons, right? They're moving around in the dark. Now, take all of that and apply that to a life without the Word of God. And that's what God says a life without the Word of God is. Now, he doesn't mean that you can't get a good education out there. He means that you don't know who God is, that you don't know what truth ultimately is. You've lost the bearings of morality ultimately, and we're watching the culture do that for sure, but more than that, you've also lost grace. You've lost the ability to trust in someone outside of yourself. I had a conversation a week ago with a young man who is leaving Christianity behind, and in the conversation I had with him, which was a very honest and frank conversation, I said to him, "Now, I just want you to know what you're leaving behind. You're leaving behind the difference between grace and works." And I could tell he didn't quite know what I meant. So I said, "Tell me this. Tell me your new religion. What does it tell you helps you get to the next place? Wherever it is, this next heaven you're going to get to, this next life. How do you get there?" And I came right out, "Well, you just got to live a good life here." Everybody else, every religion in the world lives on that principle. And Christianity says that is darkness. That light is forgiveness. You don't got to prove yourself to Jesus. Jesus is saving you. You're in the darkness. He's the light coming in to grab you and pull you out. Darkened in the mind doesn't see that. And that then is the ignorance that is in them. But they are unaware of this grace, and therefore unaware of the true God. Do they say they love God or gods? Of course they do. They yammer after all manner of false gods. The atheists are a small minority today. What's on the rise is real paganism. which can talk about one nation under God, but actually not confess the Trinity or Jesus, or it can talk about many gods, how we each have our own idea about who God is. All of that, the Bible calls ignorance. Now, are you allowed to say that someone's ignorant today? Isn't that offensive and bigoted? You know, that's what the Bible calls everybody. You too, outside of Jesus' words. Ignorant, alienated because of the separation from God the Father, which alone these wounds in Jesus can pull you back into. Alienated, cast off, separated. Now, catch this. The stewardship drive that we are going to be in, the five-week series we're dealing with, is called the Set Apart Stewardship Series. Oh, it sounds so boring and annoying, right? Set Apart Stewardship. Set apart. That's the meaning of the word holy. God has made you holy by setting you apart from those who are set apart from Him, right? Alienated from Him. Now you're alienated from them, being made holy, being pulled into Him. And as a congregation, that means you are set apart to stand firm in this place. Yes? To be distinct and different. Not alienated from God. But that then means, by definition, alienated from the world. Not being a friend of the world. You don't have to leave the world. But you can't expect the world to love you. You certainly can't expect the world to agree with you when you hold to the word and it does not. Darkened, alienated, ignorant, due to the hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is really at the center of all of this. That inward focus, that it's really about me, and I can figure it out, and I can do it, and I can make it. All of that is like a rock against which the Word of God smashes, trying to get in. And the only place it doesn't get in is the one who says, no. No, I don't want grace. No, I don't want forgiveness. No, I don't want life. I want me. Hardness of heart. They have become callous, then it says. Calluses on your hands, on your feet. Nothing gets through. Dry and crusty, hard. That's how their hearts are. Again, their minds are callous. And as a result, they have given themselves up to sensuality. That doesn't mean just sexual immorality, although that's included in this. But that word sensuality in the Greek is a life-encompassing word. It means to be driven by your passions. That it's what you want that ends up being what you do. That even though you might know the right and the wrong, nonetheless, I feel this, and so the wrong be damned, I'm going to go do it. That is sensuality. And it applies across the board, not just to sexual immorality, but to most decisions we make in life. And it's not that you won't find this in yourself as a Christian, but you're not given over to it. It's not all that you know, right? And the Word of God that comes and renews your mind fights against that sensuality with a conscience that is no longer callous, a conscience that has seen the light, a conscience that is set apart by being brought near to the Word of God. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy. Now, what does that mean, greedy? Of course, we normally think of money, right? One who is greedy is the one who keeps money for himself, Scrooge and all. But he says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So he now even uses greed, not only to talk about finances, but to talk about the sensuality, the impurity, the hunger for what you want rather than for what is good for you or for what is. After this grand list of futility, he now says, but you, that's not you. That's not how you've learned Jesus. That's not the word that brought you to conversion. What converted you to Christ? The only thing that converts you to Christ is your knowledge that you're not enough. That you are what we call a sinner, right? A broken one. And that Christ loves you anyway. But see, I don't think it's the love of Christ that converts us either. That Christ died for you. Now there we're getting closer. That He paid for you. That He rose from the dead and isn't dead anymore for you. That there is what converted you. But in learning this, in learning your sin and His answer to it, you must acknowledge your sin, which acknowledges then that the darkness is real. And how many of us, as we grow older then, forget that simple childlike faith which says, yes, mom and dad and pastor, they tell me I'm a sinner. Yes, the Ten Commandments, I have not kept them. How easy it is to stop judging yourself according to those words rightly as you age, as you live in the adult world. To forget just how greedy you are for impurity. How quick you are to speak ill of your neighbor. How unwilling you are to share if it means sacrificing, right? It's easy to share what you have out of your wealth, but sharing what you have so that you don't have any more. How ready are you for that? I'm not. But that is the way I learned Christ, that I'm not, and He is. He then says, assuming you've heard about Him, and indeed we know that you have, taught as the truth is in Him, to do what? This is the walk again. To put off your old man, your old self, your old mind. To put it off, to take it away, because it belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt because of these deceitful desires. That deceitful means deceiving you, right? That your passions, your hungers are deceiving you. You put that off and are renewed in the spirit of your minds. That when the Spirit of the Lord preaches to you from the text of Scripture, it is your mind that first awakens. Your mind that learns how to walk right. Your mind that is the putting off of the new man who is Jesus. Not a new you first, but a new him, a new humanity, a non-Gentile, the only one. Put Him on, and you are thereby created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He closes the text here, therefore, having put away falsehood, the futility of your minds, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what is this then, this stewarding of your head? Before it is anything else, it is the teaching that you listen to. And you might not think you have much control over the teaching that you listen to, but you do. You have that control, and I'm sure you've exercised it when you're listening to this or that TV station or radio station, and they say this or that thing about politics that gets you just finally tired of it, and you click it off, right? That's stewarding your mind. Now, it's not necessarily stewarding your mind with Christianity, but you're stewarding your mind with regard to the words that you hear because you've decided you don't want to hear it because you don't want it to impact you anymore. And Christian stewardship is then beginning to say, I should do that with my life here with the Word of God. I should learn to say no to the things which I do not need to hear, or at the very least, far beyond saying no to what you hear, you need to start saying yes to hearing more of what you should hear. And of course, that begins by coming to the place where you are faithfully taught from the pulpit the Scriptures. But it also goes beyond this. Is your walk all week here? Very few of you indeed come into this room again between now and next week. Instead, you're walking all over the place elsewhere. And so where in that walk are you stewarding your mind by involving it with more Word of God? Now, are you perhaps reading Portals of Prayer? Well, God bless you. You get like what? 3 verses? 2 verses? Maybe a little more? Make no mistake that the little devotional reading, that's not the Word of God. So if you want to read the Scriptures, read the Scriptures. If you want to be catechized, if you want to actually have your mind renewed, I commend to you now more than ever that there are good Christian Lutheran radio shows out there, multiple ones. Easy to get to if you have a computer, which will help you steward your mind. And when you drive to and fro, you can know what's going on. There's even non-Lutheran ones that are worth listening to. I happen to recently have come into Albert Moeller, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, has a show called The Briefing, and I'm addicted to it. I listen to it every day. You know why? Because he takes the news, and then he asks, what does this mean for Christians? And thanks be to God, he's enough of a Reformed Baptist that he doesn't really talk about any of the nonsense. He instead talks about how a Christian should really understand this. And again, I'm addicted to it now because I do want to know what's going on in the world. I don't want my head in the sand, but I'm tired of the other options. I knew about, thanks to him, the Catholic stuff before Fox News did. It's incredible. But whether it's him, whether it's Issues, etc., whether it's my show, Sharper Iron, every morning you can listen to me teach you from 8 to 9 a.m., the Bible, right? That doesn't matter. What matters is that you find a way to steward your mind, that you believe the stewarding of your mind is needed, is valuable, is good. And if it's just opening the Bible and reading a chapter a day, God bless you. That's hard. That's hard. It's easier to listen to the radio. But God bless you if that's what you do. Do something. Steward your mind. If we as a congregation are going to be at a point where we have the funding to survive, it's going to be because we believe that this stewarding of our minds together is worth giving money to. You are not going to increase or sacrifice in order to pay for the budget, the lighting bill, even the buildings, ultimately. What will compel you, what will drive you to believe that it is worth being here is when the words here are worth hearing. And I tell you that that will not stop with just Sunday morning, but it must bleed out into the rest of your life. And when that happens, when we embrace that, when we commit to that with each other, it will make a difference in everything that we do as a congregation. This is why, in, I think it's 4 weeks, the week before the big dinner, during service, we will be having a spiritual commitment event where you will have the opportunity to decide to do one more thing for the coming year that you haven't been doing to improve your spiritual life, to commit yourself to the scriptures in some way. We're going to try to make it really easy for you. We're going to give you information and you just check one off. I'll pick that one right there. And if it's at the very least, it's, I'll remember to pray once a week for St. Paul. Well, if you haven't done that, then you can check that one off and feel good about yourself. But do it, right? Do it. Steward your mind. The stewardship of the funding at the end of the day is not the goal. All the funds, all the money is given so that I will stay here telling you this. Christ has died for you. Christ has set you apart from the world. Christ is coming again for you. You are now different. Therefore, live as one who is different, as one who is set apart. The stewarding of the mind is to put good things in. And that means Jesus. The stewarding of the mind is to keep bad things out. And that means you. More to come. In the name of Jesus. Amen.